May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. This morning's reading from the 12th chapter of John's Gospel takes place as people from all over the world gather in Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. The vast majority of those who came were Jewish, but others of non-Jewish or Gentile backgrounds also came. Some came out of curiosity, but many others came because they were attracted by this faith, which taught such high ethical and moral standards, and by its belief in the one true God. Jews referred to non-Jews as Gentiles. They also referred to them as Greeks, because Greek was the language of the eastern part of the Roman Empire, and the term Greek was often applied to all Greek-speaking foreigners. These foreigners were not allowed in any of the inner parts of the temple, but they were allowed in the court of the Gentiles, which was on the outer perimeter of the 37-acre complex which made up Herod's temple. Two warning signs from the temple are still in existence. A partial sign is in Jerusalem's Israel Museum, and a complete sign is in the Istanbul Archaeology Museum. The 2,000-year-old Herodian limestone signs are carved in bold Greek letters, they're for the Greeks, and they still bear faint traces of red paint. The signs marked off the section of Jerusalem's most sacred site where Gentiles couldn't go and show that they were welcome elsewhere in the holy area. The signs read, "No foreigner may enter within the balustrade around the sanctuary and the enclosure. Whoever is caught, on himself shall be put blame for the death which will ensue." Now that's a keep out sign. And it's in that context that this morning's gospel reading begins at John 12, verse 20, with these words. "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast." The passage goes on to tell us that these Greeks approach Philip, who is from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Now Philip was Jewish but had a Greek name. Philip actually means lover of horses, just for the record. And the information that Philip was from Bethsaida in Galilee is likely given to us because Bethsaida was near the Decapolis, a Gentile area on the Sea of Galilee. All of this seems to be telling us that Philip was approached by these Gentiles because he had a Greek name and he spoke Greek quite well. They approach him with this request, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, who interestingly is the other disciple with a Greek name and was also from Bethsaida, and the two of them went to tell Jesus. As I read this story, I always expect Jesus to say, "Greeks to see me, wonderful, show them in." But that's not how the story unfolds. For when Jesus hears about his visitors, he says, "The hour has come. The hour has come." It is an ominous and solemn moment. Jesus knows that the coming of these Gentiles is the sign that his public ministry is coming to an end, and it is now time for Jesus to complete his mission. Throughout John's Gospel, we read of times when Jesus makes it clear that the time for his ministry to be fulfilled has not yet come. In John 2, verse 4, the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, Jesus says to his mother, "My time has not yet come." In John 5, 25, Jesus says, "A time is coming and has now come, but it is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God." In John 7, chapter 30, or verse 30, I should say, we read that at the temple they tried to seize him, But no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. In chapter 8, verse 20, when Jesus is teaching, we read that no one seized him because his time had not yet come. And that is the dramatic context for this morning's reading, where Jesus hears of the coming of the Greeks, and he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Jesus describes what is about to happen by means of a brief parable or proverb. He says, and this is a Hebrew word, but it's in the Greek translation of the Greek writing of Scripture. It says, "Amen, amen, amen, amen," which is translated as "I tell you the truth," or it's best known as "Truly, truly, I say to you." Right? And what it means is this: what I'm about to say is of extreme importance. Listen up. Amen, amen. He says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. In this saying, Jesus tells us that a grain of wheat is useless and unfruitful if it is protected and preserved and hoarded. But if it is placed in the ground in order to sprout and be transformed, it will produce much more life. Here Jesus is speaking of a principle in nature, that death is essential for further life. And he applies it as a principle in the spiritual realm, and specifically as a principle which applies to his ministry. Jesus is telling us that his death will bring many to life. Jesus goes on to apply this principle to us all, by warning us that one who loves their life above all else, who hoards their life, will paradoxically destroy themselves, and that the one who is able to let go of their lives in the service of God or of others will receive the gift of eternal life. Jesus goes on in verse 27 to say, "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." Here we have in John's Gospel a passage which resonates with the description of Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, of which we read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospel. In each case, we read of Jesus' struggle with the suffering that is to come, even as he declares that this hour is the ultimate reason for which he has come. And he is speaking, of course, of the cross. In prayer, Jesus asks that the Father's name be glorified in all that is about to transpire. And then a voice from heaven is heard, the only time such a voice is described in John's Gospel: "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." These are words of assurance given to the Son, but especially given to the disciples, that the Father's will be done in all that is about to take place. Jesus continues in verse 30 by saying again, "Now is the time." And it will be a time of reversals, a time in which appearances will be turned upside down. For on the cross, the world will be judged, not Jesus. Isn't that interesting? You think there he is executed on the cross as a judgment on him? No. It'll be revealed that the judgment is not on him. It is the world, the fallen and broken world. On the cross, Satan, the prince of the world, will be defeated. Another reversal. On the cross, which would seem to be the defeat of Jesus, it's not. It's the defeat of the evil one. And when Jesus is lifted up from the earth in crucifixion, he will not repel others. He will draw all people to himself. For that is what he says in verse 32. "But I, when I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all people to myself." And then Jesus continues in the following verse. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And this is why when Philip and Andrew tell Jesus of the Greeks who have come to see him, that Jesus knows that the hour has come. Jesus knows that these Greeks are the first wave of the all people who will be drawn to him when he is lifted up. They are all the peoples and nations and languages and ethnicities and races of the world. They are us. They are the other sheep of John 10, when Jesus, the Good Shepherd, says, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. In other words, those limestone keep out signs from the temple can just stay in museums. We don't need them anymore. We don't know from the reading in John 12 whether or not Jesus actually spoke to those Greeks who came to his door. But he didn't really need to, because on the cross he would do more than they could ask or imagine for them. For because of the cross, they would have no need of anyone to take them to Jesus, because now Jesus was going to draw them to himself forever. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, when day by day we walk to the cross with our Lord and Savior. And the following Sunday will take us to Easter and the glory of the resurrection. Mark your calendar, for on those days we and our sisters and brothers around the world, of all peoples, nations, languages, ethnicities, and races, rejoice that in Jesus the hour has come. Amen.